In your Bibles, please, for our second reading, and we'll find that in Job chapter 34. Job chapter 34, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Furthermore, Elihu answered and said, "Hear my words, O ye wise men, and give ear unto me, ye that have knowledge, for the ear trieth words, as the mouth tasteth meat. Let us choose to us judgment, let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job hath said, I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment. Should I lie against my right? My wound is incurable without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinketh up scorning like water? Which goeth in company with the workers of iniquity, and walketh with wicked men. For he hath said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment, who hath given him a charge, who hath given him a charge over the earth, or who hath disposed the whole world. If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. If now thou hast understanding, hear this, hearken to the voice of my words. Shall even he that hateth right govern? And wilt thou condemn him that is most just? Is it fit to say to a king, thou art wicked, and to princes, ye are ungodly? How much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor? For they all are the work of his hands. In a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight, and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken without hand. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves, for he will not lay upon man more than right, that he should enter into judgment with God. He shall break in pieces mighty men without number, and set others in their stead. Therefore he knoweth their works, and he overturneth them in the night, so that they are destroyed. He striketh them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turn back from him, and would not consider any of his ways, so that they cause the cry of the poor to come unto him, and he heareth the cry of the afflicted. When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only, that the hypocrite reign not, lest the people be ensnared. Surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend any more. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Should it be according to thy mind? Will he recompense it, whether thou refuse or whether thou choose, and not I? Therefore speak what thou knowest. Let men of understanding tell me, and let a wise man hearken unto me. Job hath spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end, because of his answers for wicked men. For he addeth rebellion unto his sin. He clappeth his hands among us, and multiplieth his words against God." May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So Elihu continues his speech here, much as he began in the last chapter, with focusing his remarks upon Job's behavior. Notice also that he draws the other men in to the conversation, although his accusations, as they will be throughout Elihu's speech, pointed against Job. In this, let me say it this way. It is an interesting thing to consider when we come to the end of the book, that there is a sense in which, and we need to be careful as we tread these waters, but there is a sense in which Job functions as a type of Christ here in this book, in that at the end of the process, the Lord will speak to Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, and he will tell them, "You have spoken wickedly, I don't receive you. Prepare your offering, go to Job, let him offer it. Him I will receive in your stead." So that there's a sense in which Job will be placed in a kind of typical mediatory role with regard to those three friends. And so it is interesting that while the Lord has very little to say to them, that all of these comments that are spoken here through Elihu are spoken mostly to Job. In fact, almost exclusively to Job. And that will run through chapter 37. And then when the Lord picks up that speech in chapter 38, the same thing is true. The Lord addresses himself to Job. And the three friends are only spoken to at the end of the book in 42, that they go to Job and make their offering through him. So Job is the one that the Lord is dealing with here. Job is the man that the Lord is dealing with. He has that greater responsibility, and so he is the one that receives the brunt of all of these corrections. The other men were wicked, and they are noted as being wicked in a couple of places throughout Elihu's speech. But mostly the comments are directed at Job. So first of all, he begins very similarly to the last chapter. He says some of the things that Job has been saying. He is repeating Job's words, maybe summarizing them, getting the gist of them. Job hath said, verse 5, "I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment. Should I lie against my right?" In other words, Job would say, if you want me to agree with you that I'm a sinner, I would lie against my right to maintain my cause, which is a cause of innocence, in other words. "My wound is incurable without transgression. God has done this to me out of no reason at all." In other words, he's accused God of being unjust. And then notice Elihu's judgment of that. "What man is like Job who drinketh up scorning like water?" To charge God foolishly is to drink up scorning like water. To murmur against God's providence that he brings to you and to say something like, "I don't deserve this." Now, we would never maybe come out and say it that way. We might ask this question. We might say, "Why me?" Which is essentially the same question. Remember that when we do that and we attempt to draw God into judgment or to pass judgment on God's providences, Elihu calls that drinking up iniquity like water, drinking up scorning like water, "which goeth in company with the workers of iniquity and walketh with wicked men." Now notice, "For he hath said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God." Well, Job may not have said that explicitly, but certainly Elihu has boiled down Job's statements to that foundation. Well, that's a horrible thing to say. It's vain to serve God. There's no profit in serving God. Is that really true? No, and that is to impugn God's character. It is to impugn God's very word. It is to impugn God's truthfulness and uprightness. And that's why it's called scorning here. So let's identify those sins that Job has committed, that Elihu has identified for us, in order that we don't fall into them ourselves. We turn away from murmuring and complaining against God's providence, that we may be tempted to wonder, well, why isn't that person suffering? Look at their life. Why am I getting all of the attention? To speak such ways is to speak folly. All right, so then in verse 10, Elihu goes on to vindicate God. He's going to give this defense for God. Now, we say at the outset that God needs no vindication. He doesn't have to justify his actions to us. He holds all the cards. He holds all the keys. He is everything. There's no reality apart from him. Right? And so let's remember that when we are defending God, we're doing so not for his benefit, but for our own. We're not profiting him at all. We have to remember that this is dust defending that which is real, that which is true, that which is everything. So he has basically 5 points. God does no iniquity and no wickedness. And that's contrary to what Job had said. He is just, and he renders to each man according to his ways. He answers to no one. No one has given him a charge over the earth. There is no higher authority than God. And we cannot draw him into a place where we would sit in judgment over him. That is illicit. And then note that if he regard man, that is, if he sets his heart upon him for judgment, then all would perish. It is only in the kindness and forbearance of God that the entire race of ours doesn't look like Job does right now. That's what Elihu is saying. And then the fifth thing is, all he needs to do is gather up his breath and all perish. Did you hear that? The breath in your mouth is his breath. It belongs to him. It is his that he has given you to breathe. And so if he just gathers up his breath, everybody dies. If he takes that which belongs to him, everybody perishes. Elihu's got it right. He is indeed continuing to speak as that prophet of the Most High. All right, so then in the next section, verses 16 through 30, Elihu further vindicates the Lord from the lesser to the greater. First of all, he says, and this is interesting, is it fit to say to a king, thou art wicked, and to princes, ye are ungodly? Would you say that to the king? Would you speak in such disrespect to an earthly authority? Well, then why have you taken it, Job, upon your lips to speak so blasphemously against God? Right? So he reasons from the lesser to the greater. That's an example that we've used from time to time here. And, of course, we learned it from the Scriptures. Further, he sees all perfectly. God sees all perfectly. There is no darkness in his knowledge. So it is impossible for us to say he afflicts me unjustly or without knowledge. He sees it all. He knows everything. Even the mightiest of men, if they turn back from his ways, are in danger of his stroke. If he gives quietness, who can make trouble? For no one can thwart his work. And finally, whether it is a nation or a man, the Lord brings into judgment. And the Lord often treats nations as what has been called moral persons themselves. Does he not? And so he will bring a nation into judgment for the sins of its people or its leadership. Then in verses 31 through the end, in this final section, Elihu sets out the only acceptable response to the Lord. Number one, humble repentance after chastisement. What is the proper response to chastisement? Humble repentance. Not complaint. Not murmuring. Not why me. Not why not him or her. But humble repentance. Humble entreaty for wisdom and knowledge is the second response to chastisement. Will you willfully place your view of matters above God, he asks Job. And this cannot be done. It cannot be finished until Job repents, for he has spoken without knowledge. And then finally, as the chapter ends, he reminds Job of his accusation against God instead of this humble entreaty that he should have offered. He has added rebellion and ought to be tried because he has multiplied his words against God. If Job was seeking relief, he's not quite getting it yet, because the Lord is not finished with him. This is not, oh, let's let Elihu revel a little while over Job's difficulties. This is the Lord pursuing a course with Job. What is the main thing that Elihu is charging Job with here? His speech, right? This untoward speech over and again. What will Job say in his first answer to the Lord in chapter 40? I have spoken, but I will do so no more. I will put my hand upon my mouth. What is that a sign of? It's a sign of the Lord's success in knowing exactly what he was doing with his servant. This is a course of love and chastisement for Job. It may not look like it, and certainly from Job's perspective, he has doubted God's love and mercy to him. But this is exactly what it is, and it cannot be understood in any other way, rightly. Okay? All right, let's end it there then, and let's stand and continue praising God in the singing of Psalms. Turn with me in your Psalters, please, to Psalm 30, verses 7b through 12, page 56.